Well, I'd encourage you to take your Bibles now and open them to Mark chapter 1 as we continue our study of this great gospel. Mark chapter 1, we're going to be talking about the power and the priority of Jesus. And I'll begin by reading our passage for us, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. Follow along as I read our text for us. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. Mark tells us this, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." George Mueller became the pastor of Bethesda Chapel in Bristol, England in 1832. And during his time as pastor of Bethesda Chapel, the church grew from 300 to 1,200 people in attendance. He also established 5 orphanages, which housed over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime. He established 117 schools, which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 students. He also had a publishing depot where he printed and distributed millions of books and tracts, which were also translated into 20 different languages. And in 1834, he established an institution called Scriptural Knowledge Institution, where through this institution, he distributed over 285,000 Bibles. George Mueller was a very busy man. And yet, George Mueller studied the Bible and prayed every single day of his life. After reading through the Bible for his 100th time, in which he still had joy and delight in, he said this, quote, "I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. Friends often say, 'I have so much to do, so many people to see. I cannot find time for Scripture study.' Perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I have had a good season with God and His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful." End quote. Church, that was a man who had his priorities in line. That was a man who accomplished much during his lifetime, but who did not allow all of the work in his life to distract him from his priorities. And as we look at our passage here this morning, we're going to see something similar in the life of Christ. We're going to see the powerful work of Christ on display as he's healing diseases, as he's casting out demons, but we're also going to see how he did not allow his work to distract him from his main priorities. And so as we look at this text here before us in Mark chapter 1, we're going to break this down into two simple points. First, we're going to see Christ's power over disease and demons. And then second, we're going to see Christ's priority of prayer and preaching. So let's look at our first point here this morning and what we will call Christ's power over disease and demons. Christ's power over disease and demons. Look at verse 29 again and notice what Mark tells us there. It says, "And immediately he," that would be Jesus, "left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." Now, as we saw last week, Jesus, along with Peter and Andrew and James and John, are in Capernaum in the synagogue where Jesus has just taught and healed a demon-possessed man. And the people in the synagogue there are shocked. And so Jesus and Peter and Andrew and James and John, they now leave this shocked group of people in the synagogue on this Sabbath day, and Jesus and these four disciples immediately go directly to Simon and Andrew's house. Now, what's interesting is that archaeologists have actually uncovered what they believe to be Peter's house just a stone's throw away from the synagogue there where Jesus was preaching. It's about 100 feet away where Peter and Andrew lived, about 100 feet away from that synagogue. And the synagogue service has just ended, which a typical service in the synagogue would end sometime around noon. And the five of them then head over to Peter and Andrew's house for a meal. Now, think about this situation, about what these guys have just witnessed there in the synagogue. They've heard Jesus preaching with authority. They've seen him cast out a demon, command the demon, and the demon obeys him. These guys, along with those people in that synagogue, must have been shocked by the authority of Jesus that he's just demonstrated there in that synagogue. And so these guys are leaving the synagogue in amazement of what they've just witnessed, and they head over to Peter and Andrew's house. And I can only imagine what that walk must have been like. What were these disciples asking Jesus? What were they talking about? Obviously, we don't want to read in the white space and come up with our own conclusions, but these men must have been just as amazed as the other people in the synagogue that day, since casting out demons wasn't a normal occasion. There wasn't a normal routine on a Sabbath day in the synagogue. Oh, Jesus casting out another demon. It wasn't a normal day. But they head over to Peter and Andrew's home, and as they arrive to this home, they would have entered into this large courtyard that would have been surrounded by rooms where both Peter and Andrew's family would have lived. Notice what Mark tells us in verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. Now obviously Peter is married, and his mother-in-law is living with him and his wife. But this was a sick day. This was a sick day for Peter's mother-in-law. And she was lying down with a fever. In fact, in Luke's account of this, he tells us that she was suffering. There was great suffering that was going on with this woman. Matthew tells us that she was lying sick with a fever, and the Greek there in Matthew tells us that this was something severe, possibly even life-threatening. In fact, the word in the Greek for ill with a fever here in verse 30 is the word pureso, which comes from the word purao, which means to burn or fire. This isn't some little cold that she's laying down with, as most of us men do when we have colds. She doesn't have just a little temperature. This is something that is severe. It's a burning fever that has put her in bed. And what do the people in the house do? They tell Jesus about her. Now, remember, these men have just witnessed Jesus cast a demon out of a man. They know the authority that Jesus has. Why do you think they tell Jesus about Peter's mother-in-law? Because they know the power and the authority that Jesus has to heal her as well. They saw it in the synagogue, and they know that the same power is now there in their own home. And they wasted no time in telling Jesus about her. In fact, notice Mark tells us there, they immediately tell Jesus about her. This wasn't some later conversation that they have. They didn't wait to have lunch and after lunch say, oh, by the way, Jesus, since you're here, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Would you mind taking a look at her? And, you know, maybe if you have the power, could you heal her? Could you do something for Peter's mother-in-law? No, they know the power that Jesus has, and so they immediately call his attention to her and her illness. So what does Jesus do? Look at verse 31. And he came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. This is amazing. Jesus went at once to go and see her. She wasn't an inconvenience for Jesus. Jesus didn't say, listen, I just got done preaching in the synagogue and casting this demon out of this man. Look, guys, I'm tired. I need a nap. He doesn't say that. No, at once, Jesus, full of compassion, is there ready to serve Peter and his family by healing his mother-in-law. And how does Jesus do it? Well, Mark doesn't give us all of the details, but Luke, Dr. Luke, helps fill in the gaps for us. In Luke's account of this story, he tells us that Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever. Now, this is interesting because what did Jesus just do a few verses earlier with the demon? He rebuked the demon, and the demon left that man. Same word that's used in the Greek. And Jesus here with Peter's mother-in-law rebuked this fever and showed his power over this illness. And yet the man who has all power and authority over the demons and over physical illness, notice what he does to this woman who's just been suffering. Mark tells us here, he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. Jesus is the most powerful man to ever walk the face of the earth. And yet, he's also the most compassionate and most gentle man to ever walk the face of the earth. And he takes her by the hand and he lifts her out of bed. He comes down by her side to help this suffering woman. And immediately she's healed. The fever is gone. Now think about this. You and I have all had fevers. And when we get fevers, what happens in that healing process? It takes time. It takes time for our bodies, our weak bodies, to get their strength back. All of that strength that we lost with that sickness that's come over our bodies. But here with Peter's mother-in-law, there's no time needed for this woman to gain her strength back. Immediately, her body is made whole and strong, and all of her strength is back at once with the touch of Jesus. So what is this woman's response? Notice the end of verse 31. She began to serve them. Now think about this. She could have gone out and told the whole town about what had happened. I mean, a miracle has just happened in this woman's life. She was burning with a fever. She's in bed with most likely something that is life-threatening. And now she's up out of bed, completely healed. This didn't happen by some medicine that she took. This happened by the great physician who was there, who rebuked the illness and immediately healed her. And she could have gone out and told all the people, listen, something supernatural has just happened, because it did. Only God could have done this to her. And she knows it. And she could have told the whole town about this. She could have begun to do the things that she wasn't able to do while she was lying sick in bed. She's behind in her chores. Need to catch up on the chores that I'm behind on now because I've been laying here in bed. But notice she doesn't do that. What does she do? She served them. She served Jesus and the disciples and all those who were there in that home. Why would she do this? Well, what time is it? It's noontime. It's lunchtime. The people are hungry. They've just got back from the synagogue. They're hungry. And this woman knew what her duty was in the home. And she was completely healed and went right back to serving them. Now, Mark telling us about Peter's mother-in-law serving is not given to us here in some demeaning manner. Mark isn't trying to demean her in any way. But Mark shows us that she had a heart to serve, and she wanted to give back to Christ what he had given to her. One commentator says it this way, quote, every sick person who is restored, whether in an ordinary or extraordinary way, should hasten to consecrate to the service of God the life that is given back. True ministry to Christ is doing first of all and well one's daily duty, end quote. How could this woman give back to Jesus the blessing that he had just given to her? She could serve him. And that's exactly what she did. Now notice verse 32. Notice what Mark says there. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Obviously, Jesus, along with the disciples, they eat their lunch. They enjoyed this meal together that Peter's mother-in-law has prepared for them and has served them now. They've enjoyed that time together. But notice then, Mark tells us that evening at sundown. It's now sundown. And the sick and the demon-possessed are brought to Jesus. Now, why did the people wait until sundown? I mean, they all knew where Jesus was. He's already cast a demon out of this guy in the synagogue. Many people were there. His fame is spreading throughout the town. People know who Jesus is. They know the power that he has. But they don't go to the home that Jesus is in right away. They wait until sundown to bring the sick and the demon-possessed to him. Why do they do that? Well, remember what day it is. It was the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath day. What could you not do on the Sabbath? You couldn't do any works. No works were to be done on the Sabbath. And according to the rabbinical teaching, the people couldn't do any work, which means no carrying any sick people on stretchers to go and see Jesus. Because that would be considered work, breaking the law of the Sabbath. Now, in those days, a day was not from midnight to midnight, like it is with us. But a day was from sundown to sundown. So when the sun goes down, sometime around 6 p.m., and the first star begins to appear in the night sky, a new day has begun, and they can now start working. Why? Because the Sabbath is over. Sabbath is done. The star's out. It's a new day. Guess what we can do? Let's start working. Which means what? Grab these sick people and take them to Jesus so they can be healed. And remember what Mark has told us over back in verse 28. And at once his fame spread everywhere. All those who were there at the synagogue are talking about Jesus, and his fame is spreading all throughout the region. They know the power that Jesus has to heal. And the people know that Jesus is at Peter's house. And Peter's house becomes a healing center then for all those who are sick and demon-possessed. In fact, notice what Mark tells us in verse 23. He says, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. This is literally a packed house. The whole city's there. They all come to see Jesus. The people know that Jesus has the power to heal the demon-possessed, as many of them had witnessed it earlier in the synagogue. And Peter's mother-in-law is walking proof that Jesus has the power to heal the sick. And so the people are bringing their sick relatives to Jesus to be healed. And what does Jesus do? Does he tell them to take some medicine and go home? Look at verse 34. Notice what Mark says there. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus' ministry is now public, and everyone wants healing. And it's interesting here because there's two main classes of people who were brought to Peter's house to see Jesus. Who was that? Those who had diseases and those who were demon-possessed. And as we've already seen, Jesus has the power to heal illness and disease as he did with Peter's mother-in-law. And he has the power to cast out demons as he did with the man in the synagogue. But Jesus does it now for the whole city. The whole city of Capernaum. All of them who came were healed. But notice again what Jesus does with the demons at the end of verse 34. It says, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus did not need demons to speak for him. Even though the people did not know who Jesus was, the demons did. They believe and they what, James tells us? Shudder. They're in fear of Jesus. They know who he is. Now you have these people that are there just for healing. They see Jesus as this great healer so that they could get well, get rid of the sickness and the demon possession that was in them and around them. But the demons knew that Jesus was more than just a healer. They knew he was God. They knew he was the Holy One of God. So what does Jesus do? He does not allow them to speak because he didn't want to give any sort of credibility to the demons. None whatsoever. Now, why would these healings and casting out of demons be so important for us to understand? Well, let me give you two reasons. Two reasons why. This is so important for us to understand. First, in the work that Jesus was doing, he was giving these people and us a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like. You see, all of the miracles that Jesus did point to the reality of the kingdom of God. Think about this. In the kingdom, will there be any sickness or disease? None. There won't be any. Will there be any spiritual forces that try to get us to sin against God? Nope. None. They'll all be cast into the eternal lake of fire, and all things will be restored. The curse that came because of the fall of Adam and Eve will be reversed, and the Messiah will reign forever. That is what the kingdom is going to be like. And Jesus is giving these people a glimpse of the kingdom. You want to know what the kingdom is going to be like? Let me show you. Rebuke the illness. Done. Demon, out of here. Gone. All things are going to be restored. Jesus is giving these people a glimpse of the kingdom of God. It's not just a nice thing to do to make these sick people feel better. Although Jesus is showing his compassion for these people, he is doing that. But what Jesus is doing here is showing his power and dominion over all things, both the physical world and the spiritual world, and showing that this is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. And as believers, we can be confident that just as Jesus had power over disease and demons when he came the first time, he will have all power over all of this when he comes again to establish his kingdom. And our eternal future will be a kingdom of no disease and no influence of Satan and his demons. That's what we have to look forward to. There's a second reason why healing the sick and demon-possessed was important. You see, by Jesus healing these people, his work was validating the gospel message that he proclaimed. It was a way that he validated his message. Remember what Jesus was preaching back in verse 15? Repent and believe in the gospel. And this was a command for these people to do this. Again, this wasn't an opinion that Jesus had. He's not throwing out options for them. This is a command. Repent and believe. This is what you must do. And so the people would ask, well, why? Why should we believe you, Jesus? Why should we do what you're commanding us to do? Who do you think you are? Well, his power and authority over disease and demons would show them that he is the one who has all authority, both of the physical world and the spiritual world, and therefore they ought to listen to what he has to say. Listen to this man. Because what is of greater importance than a physical healing is spiritual healing. And by spiritual healing, I mean being born again and having eternal life. It's far more important than a physical healing. Being born again, having eternal life, that's what Jesus came to offer sinners. It's what he preached. He preached the gospel so that sinners would be saved. And so this power over disease and over demons shows not only what the kingdom is going to be like, but also authenticates the message that is given with how a person can get into that kingdom. Repent and believe. Believe upon Christ. That's how one gets into the kingdom. And so we see here first in this passage Christ's power over disease and demons. Let's move on to our second point this morning and what we will call Christ's priority of prayer and preaching. Christ's priority of prayer and preaching. Look at verse 35. Notice what Mark tells us there. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now think about this. The people in the town didn't start bringing the sick and the demon-possessed to Jesus for healing until it was around 6 p.m. at sundown. And the whole city was gathered there at Peter's house. So this is a big event that's going on there. As Jesus is ministering to these people, as he's serving them by giving them healing that they had come for. And Jesus, being fully human, would get tired, right? He would get tired just like you and I. We see him on other occasions where he was tired and he goes to sleep. Why? Because he's human. But Jesus also understands what the priorities are in his life. And he knows the importance of prayer and being in communion with his Father. He knows that what is needed more than physical refreshment is spiritual refreshment. He knows that what is needed in order to go out and do the work that he has been sent to do is time with his Father. He needs that. And so he gets up, Mark tells us, early in the morning while it's still dark. It's an interesting bit of information that Mark gives us here. What is Mark trying to convey to us? This is very early. Jesus didn't get a whole lot of sleep that night. He had a busy Sabbath day. There in the synagogue, preaching, casting out demons, going to Peter's house, healing Peter's mother-in-law. Then the whole city comes to him. He's there late at night, healing all of these people. He's had a busy day. He doesn't get a whole lot of rest. And Mark then tells us, but Jesus knows his priorities. And when does he get up? While it's still dark. Very early in the morning. And Jesus heads out of Peter's home that he was staying in, and he goes to a desolate place. What does he do? He gets away from all of the distractions of life. He knows how important this time of prayer with his Father is, and he wants no distractions to come between him and his Father. And so he goes out to this desolate place. It's interesting here because that word in the Greek there for desolate place literally means wilderness. He goes out to the wilderness. The last time we saw Jesus in the wilderness, he was being what? Tempted. But this time he's in the wilderness, and what's he doing? He's praying with his Father. Why would the second person of the Trinity do this? Well, remember again that he's fully human. And in his humanity, he relied completely on the will of his Father and the power of the Spirit. You see, at every point in his life, he was totally dependent upon the Father and the Spirit to fulfill his mission. And he becomes then a model for us how we are to live our lives. I mean, if Jesus needed to go out and spend time with the Father in order to prepare for his mission, how much more do we need to pray and be on our knees before the Father to do the work that God has called us to do? Before we get to work in the morning, we need to make sure that our lives are in full submission and total dependence upon our Lord, so that we accomplish what he would have for us to accomplish in our day. We can't live our lives in dependence upon self and our own strength. We can't do it. Oftentimes we try, and those are the times we fail, because we're trying to depend upon our own strength. But we need to fully rely upon our Father and do his will in our lives. And we show our dependence upon him through our prayer. That's how we show our dependence upon the Father, when we get on our knees before him and begin to call out to him. And therefore, this ought to be a priority for us in our lives. Setting aside time to talk with our Father and to commune with him, just as our Savior did. We must do this. Church, this must be a priority in our lives. And so Jesus is out in this wilderness place, along with praying with the Father, which is a priority in his life. But look at verse 36. Notice what Mark says there. And Simon, that would be Peter, and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Peter and most likely Andrew and James and John with him are searching for Jesus, and now they find him. And what has taken place by this point in the morning? The people are back. The people from the night before, they're back. They're back at Peter's house. They want more healing. And the people in Capernaum have gathered together there. And they tell him, everyone is looking for you, Jesus. They want more healing from you, Jesus. And that excites Peter and the other guys. Jesus is popular. Jesus, do you notice, do you recognize how popular you are? The people want you. You're a popular guy. They want more healings and more miracles from you. Jesus, this is your time to shine. Go, show them all the wonderful things that you can do, Jesus. And you would think that this would get Jesus excited too. You would think Jesus would say, yes, the people are back. Let's go back and put my power and my authority on display again, guys. But popularity wasn't Jesus' priority. That wasn't his priority. What was his priority? Look at verse 38. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Now, Jesus obviously had compassion for the sick and demon-possessed people. He already showed that the day before by healing all of these people. But Jesus also knew what the priority in his life was, what the mission of his life was. And what was that? It was to preach. Jesus was a preacher. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why I came. I came to call them, to preach to them, to give them the gospel that they need. Jesus was a preacher. He wasn't just a miracle worker. In fact, his miracles validated his gospel message, but those miracles could not save anyone. It's not miracles that bring about salvation. What brings about salvation to a sinner? It's the gospel message. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Salvation comes through the proclamation of the gospel. That's how a sinner gets saved. And that's why preaching is so important here at RBC. We must preach the word. Jesus knew that it was the preaching of the gospel that changes lives. It wasn't entertainment. It wasn't even miracles. It was the preaching of the truth of God's word. That is what changes lives. And this must be the mission of the church today. It must be it. We cannot get distracted from the preaching of God's word. Sadly, there are a lot of churches that get distracted with music and skits and entertainment and all kinds of other things, and preaching takes a back seat. It's popular in the evangelical church today. I remember being in a church one time, and the pastor told me that they used to have a big pulpit on the stage, but they took that pulpit and they stuck it over in the side closet. Why? He wanted the people to be able to see him and to relate to him. Sadly, that pulpit in the closet was a picture of what happened to that church. It became less about preaching the word of God, and he became distracted with all kinds of gimmicks, and the church became a dead, lifeless church. Luke Listen, programs won't change lives. Entertainment won't change hearts. Skits or even music, as much as we love to sing out together and we ought to sing together, those things won't change lives. It is the preaching of God's word that changes lives. That's why Paul told Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. He didn't say sing songs in season and out of season. He said you must preach. He didn't say do skits in season and out of season. Paul knew the power and the priority of preaching in the church. And where did he learn that from? He learned it from his Savior. He knew that salvation comes through the preaching of the word. Sadly, there are many churches today, as much as we ought to be singing, I'm not taking away from singing in the church, but there are many churches today that will have only singing in a service. And they will say, we had church this morning. And I would say, no, you did not. Why? Because the word of God was not preached. We must preach the word of God. Why? Because preaching of the word brings about salvation, but it doesn't just bring about salvation, it also brings about sanctification. That's why Jesus prayed for us in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. That's what we need. We need the truth of God's word. Do you want to grow and become more and more like Christ? You need to sit under the preaching of God's word. That's where sanctification comes from. We need to hear the sanctifying truth of God's word week after week. That's how we grow and become more like Christ. And that's why it's so important to focus on the preaching of God's word in our church. If it was a priority for Jesus, it ought to be a priority for us. Amen? And so, Jesus, what does he do? He leaves Capernaum and he goes on a preaching tour. Not a healing tour, not a miracles tour, not a singing tour. He goes on a preaching tour. And look at verse 39. Notice what Mark says there. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Mark now summarizes weeks, possibly even months of Jesus' life in this one verse. And what was Jesus doing during this time? He was preaching, no doubt, with authority. And he was casting out demons, validating his preaching ministry. And showing people that he has all power and all authority. And that they ought to listen to what he was preaching. What was the priority of Jesus' life? It was prayer and it was preaching. In closing, turn over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, this is the beginning of the early church. And in the early church, they're still working things out. And notice in Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, Luke tells us here, in verse 1, he says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, that is, people were getting saved, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to, notice this, prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice you have the 12 here, the 12 apostles. And you have these widows that are there in the church who are being neglected. But notice these 12 apostles did not say, well, we got this, guys. We'll begin to do good works and we'll begin to serve them ourselves. We'll take care of it. They didn't say that. Instead, what do? They have others fulfill that task so that they themselves can do what? So that they can be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. They knew the priority in the church. Where do you think they got this from? Do you think they just came up with this out of thin air? You know, you guys, I got a good plan for the church. How about we just pray and preach the word? No, they knew exactly what to do. Why? Because Jesus modeled it for them. They saw this very thing in the life of Jesus, and they knew that that was exactly what their mission was. And listen, this must be what every church is all about. We need more men in our churches who are devoted to prayer and the word. We need more churches in America who are devoted to prayer and the word. And the evangelical church needs to stop thinking that we can attract the world with all of these gimmicks, and we need to get back to prayer and the preaching of God's word. That's what we need. And my prayer is that this will always be the mission of RBC, that we would never lose sight of this, but that we would be a people, a church who is known by those around us. Those people at that church, I know what they love to do. They love to pray and they love the word of God. May people say that about us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus and the model and the example he has become to us. Father, may prayer and the preaching of your word be a priority in our lives. May it be the priority of this church, that we would be a people who would be on our knees before you in total submission to you, in total dependence upon you. Not in our own strength, not in our own power. For we can accomplish nothing without you, God. Father, I pray that this church would be devoted to the preaching of your word, that every ministry that takes place in this church would be centered and focused upon your word. Beginning with the children all the way through the adult ministries at our church, that everything would be centered around the preaching of your word. And that you, by your word, would save the lost. And that you would sanctify the saved. And may it all be for your glory and for your honor. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.